So the first thing I'm going to talk about is the antithesis, and that is also enmity. In Genesis 3:15, God told the serpent, I am going to put enmity. You hear the word enemy in there. It means hostility between the serpent and the woman, and the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And remember, Jesus, talking to the religious leaders, he called them brood of vipers, Satan's offspring. He was talking about this. That's the seed of the serpent. You're the offspring of devils. And so this hostility, the hostility manifests almost immediately in Cain and Abel. That's the first explosion onto the scene of the righteous and the unrighteous, and the conflict that is often fatal, and it began to grow. Everybody knows John 3:16? But hardly anybody knows what follows. Because he talks about that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved, because they are already condemned. This is part of the communication that has really been neglected. Most people think that you're born pure, sinless, blank slate, and you grow up a little ways and you do something bad, and so now God's going to send you to hell. That's just not true. Every human being is born on their way to hell, and God is trying to interrupt that path
and save them.
We don't want to do that. It's not like we started out good and then got bad. We're born bad. Every human being is born bad.
Born sinful, but yet God...
No, it's worse than that. It's worse than sinful. And that's the part that gets in focus of the church is preoccupied with sin. The real problem is that every human being is born with death as its master. They're born to die. Every living thing, that's part of the nature's box. Every living thing on earth is dying. And we're going to save the planet somehow. No, that's not even the real issue. And this is where we're focused. Jesus said, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life. So Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the power of God's salvation. Then, but what follows on flips over immediately that the wrath of God is revealed. God has revealed himself to every person, and they suppress that knowledge all around the world. We kind of, a lot of evangelism sort of assumes that, oh, they don't know, when we sort of got to talk them into it somehow. No, they are in rebellion. They are suppressing knowledge that God himself has given them. That's in Romans 1:16-25. I'm talking about the antithesis, the hostility that exists in the world. And so 1 Corinthians 2:13-14 talks about the natural man cannot understand the things of God. That's why the Holy Spirit has to begin to work on them so that they can begin to comprehend. Similar with Ephesians 4:17, that we are enemies of God in our minds. So we're born hostile to God. It gets hardened as we get older and go through all our traumas and trials of life and all that kind of stuff. Every human being is born dead. Everyone. And that's the John 3:16-21. And then Colossians 1. So this is a theme through Paul's writing, just pointing out that every human being is born dead. They're born on their way to the lake of fire. And God's whole plan is to interrupt that process. But that hostility that is out there, instead, first manifesting Cain and Abel, the first murder, an example of that. And God set it up in such a way that he is against every evil thing. All the stuff that's killing people, he's against it. There are people thinking, well, he's just trying to take away our fun. But in the...
Saying God's against? Evil?
I mean, he sent his...
That's back to myself would make sense.
Well, because I asked him, I said, well, we're born sinful, and he said that
it's worse than that.
It's worse because we're born into death.
And if that is the root problem, we can be forgiven for our behavioral issues. Mm-hmm. But the root problem is that we're dead. That's where it comes from. So I had the most noble words of, yeah, but my grandmother, she was so nice. She gave, she helped everybody and rejected Jesus. But nobody is good enough. We're born dead. That's the problem. And only living things are allowed in the kingdom of God.
Isn't there somewhere in the Bible that says that because of sin
there's the wages of sin is
death. Wages of sin is death. There's something too. Yeah. Where is it? I can't remember where that is.
Romans 3. Around the end of 23, maybe. There's a thing called the Roman Road that kind of lays out the scripture. But that focus is on forgiveness of sin, which Jesus also bought. But the root issue is that death is our master. Death is... Is it everything on earth is dying, and it is part of the gospel to flip that over. And the natural man is confined.
Romans 6:23.
Okay.
Got
a lot of ground to cover here.
But then it says, but the free gift of God, that is His remarkable overwhelming gift of grace to believers, is eternal life in Christ Jesus.
Yes, life. Well, again, John 10:10, I have come that you might have life.
And have it more abundantly.
And there's, does all of Romans 6 is about transitioning from newness to life. We have been translated from darkness into a kingdom of light. There's only one kingdom, by the way. There's no kingdom of darkness. It's been defeated, overthrown, and now it's the gospel is going to transform everything. So, the natural man is a slave, is a prisoner. I wrote down a few of the things that are subject to time, change, death, decay, chaos. And there's no resolution, there's no meaning, and there's no hope in this world. Different ones have different ways of maybe making your life better or something like that, but in the end, they have no, there's no means of escape. Jesus is the only means. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's part of the gospel. And then the chaos, the answer is to the chaos and the death is the life and liberty and order of the Creator. So these are part of the foundation that when we talk to people, there's a confidence that we're not offering the best option available. We're offering the only chance that anybody is going to have. And to have that kind of confidence is rare. That's not exactly sure. If you're not absolutely sure, then that's going to affect your confidence in talking to other people. And especially, we're going to see here from Richard Dawkins that he's an absolute bully. And he doesn't mind it. He's spending his whole life as an evangelist for atheism and evolutionary particular. So this antithesis between these two realms, but this is God's. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Psalm 24:1.
So, sin, sickness, poverty, everything that's wrong about the world. And this is one of the things, people who want to get back to nature, they're just embracing another level of death. Because God has not called us to go back to nature. He's called us to Himself. That He is that source of life that we take out into the world. And all of the answers that we take out into the world. And there's confusion here about everything. And so for Christian, there's tons of evidence about this world and here, about the natural world. Scientific and historical evidence it's all over the place, and it's wonderful. But it mainly appeals to Christians. So the natural man naturalizes all evidence externally. Everything that's out there is all part of a natural process. No matter what happens, scientifically, the only things that are allowed are natural processes. But there's more than natural processes, but they can't allow for that. The religion doesn't allow for it. And they emotionalize it. Any spiritual experience you might have is just your emotions. If you listen to the great debate with Greg Bahnsen and Gordon Stein, he talks about Stein when he gets up to talk. He talks about Greg feeling that he knows God, feeling that he has the spiritual, feeling that God is good. Everything is rooted into feelings. Any kind of what could be a spiritual experience, I'm not going to deny that it happened, but they're going to say it's not. It's coming out of your emotions because there's no God, and so then anything on the outside, any evidence, and there's some great stuff here. So the materialist worldview, like kind of a little bit of review here, the consequences that nature's box is all there is. There isn't anything on the outside. And so here is the presuppositional question. We're going to get that. Kind of been doing them all along. Is it possible, if you're inside this box, to know that there's nothing outside the box? Or is that a belief? Is it science? And we're going to look at some questions here in a minute. How can somebody in here that believes there's nothing out there know that? They can't. It's illogical. But that's the claim. There's no God. There's no supernatural. No life after death. No human free will. No ultimate foundation for ethics. Somebody says, it's wrong for you to impose your morals on me. What do they do?
They're imposing their morals on
us. Exactly.
And it's happening more and more because Christians are being more and more persecuted.
Yes. If you don't pull the weeds out of your garden, what's going to happen?
It's going to overtake it.
Exactly. And that's what's going on right now. Mm-hmm. We have not. And Christians, that's why I'm doing this, is in general, they don't know how to handle this. And when we see Dawkins, the guy that's talking to Dawkins is getting steamrolled. And he is the head of a big ministry called Reasons to Believe, and he can't handle it. And Dawkins is David Bulinski called Dawkins a philosophical troglodyte. Didn't think much of his philosophical, and you can see it. And part of going through this is that when you come across people like this, a few questions just derails their train. I learned that with cult people that show up at the door, and they talk to them. They know a little bit, and if you derail that, they don't know what to do and they leave.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of our seed planting, is showing them the contradictions, the stuff that is obvious, but it needs somebody to point it out, and that's part of our job. The guy that said this, and it's on this video in different section, which I would recommend, Expelled. This guy, William Provine, who said this, has died of some kind of brain cancer. He now knows he was wrong. But it's too late. Hopefully, he's heard the gospel most of his life. He even claims to be a Christian when he was a teenager. But an evolutionist convinced him otherwise. So, as people have honest questions, we need to have some answers. You don't have to have a lot, but just some stuff. I'll give you one here in a minute. And this is the first level of apologetics, is what most of the people... evidence that demands a verdict, the cold case Christianity, the case for Christ, All of that kind of stuff is in this first area. And it happens to be the weakest. It appeals to Christians, but to the person who knows there's no God, who's committed to the idea there's no God, it doesn't even touch them. It doesn't faze them in the least.
And so, are we on day 3?
So, 3-4. On the first page, here's some quotes.
And it's interesting, this second one. Jesus did exist, whether we like it or not, and he was never speak.
Yes, and I'll have a presuppositional question for you here in a second. Okay. So, the first of these come from the God's Not Dead 2 video. But they all, Lee Strobel said, denying the existence of Jesus doesn't make him go away. It merely proves that no amount of evidence will convince you. This fails because it's based on evidence. Scientific, historical evidence. Some of that is that Bart Ehrman, who is an agnostic, was a Christian. He went to Moody Bible Institute, and the very study of the Bible convinced him that the whole thing was wrong. And it wasn't that the Bible was wrong, it was the theology he was being taught was wrong. And it was plain to him that what they were telling me the Bible is teaching contradicts what the Bible is teaching, what he could read with his own eyes. And the area that he was talking about was eschatology. Eschatology, end times. He could see that the New Testament did not teach we're living in the end times, but the end times were in the past. That's his biggest. A lot of other critics have made that same, including C.S. Lewis, that said, and I've read this in commentaries, that the apostles at the time believed Jesus was going to come in their lifetime, but they were wrong. Well, they weren't. Jesus actually said that he was coming in your lifetime. Matthew 24:34 is a key verse there. Bart Ehrman is a casualty of bad theology. And he's written several books on why the New Testament is not reliable. But he said Jesus did exist, whether we like it or not. And there's a whole bunch of... You watch YouTube videos where they explain that Jesus never existed at all. And people get deceived by that because it's very superficial. Now here's an agnostic. He didn't believe in Jesus anymore. I don't know whether he did, but he was a Bible college student that turned his back and walked away. Also, in another book, one of the most certain facts of history is that Jesus was crucified on orders of the Roman prefect of Judea, Pontius Pilate. Certain facts of history. There is not the slightest doubt about the fact of Jesus' crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. Well, to be crucified, you had to exist. So that's not the issue. And then Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable. This guy's German, Gerd Ludemann, who is an atheist NT, New Testament scholar. So here's the presuppositional question. How is it that these people acknowledge the fact that Jesus lived and was crucified as an atheist and remain an atheist, remain agnostic. It is the antithesis. It is the enmity. That's how this exists. The people can live with contradictory beliefs and not feel bothered by it. They can live with inconsistencies and not feel bothered by it. The paragraph here, consider the quotes above. They sound great to the Christian, but will probably not even faze the person that is committed materialist and hostile to God. And this is the real weakness of the evidential method. It's great for us. It builds your faith. I used to do creation evolution seminars. I have an 18-hour seminar. And the Christians were all happy and faith built up. And it's because there's evidence that the world agrees with what the Bible says. And It should, because it's true. But it will, to my knowledge, not one evolutionist ever changed their mind because of that. Okay, so here's an example. Do you know what an ossuary is?
What?
A bone box. It's called an ossuary. The osteoporosis. An ossuary, like the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. What they did, they wrapped up the body, put it in the tomb, put the rock in front, and then waited for the whole thing, the body, to decay. They put spices on it, so they didn't have time to put to make it smell better, because it was decaying. Yeah. Smelled terrible, so they put spices on them to help with the odor, and they wait till the whole thing decays. And there's nothing left but bones. And then they got, there's a box about this long, and they, all the bones fit. It's a stone box, and they, all the bones fit inside it. And then they put it up on a shelf, and now the space is available for another body, for usually a family tomb, but they don't stay on the bench that they're laid out on is temporary until that body completely decays. Remember they said, Lazarus, by now he stinketh.
Well, and this says a container or room in which the bones of dead people are placed.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But the bone, the box, and there was a big thing of somebody connected to Jesus. They found the box. It turned out to be a fraud. That there's a huge antiquities fraud industry out there. And this one got through a long ways. Got a lot of Christians excited. Oh, here's proof, and it turned out to be a fraud. But anyway, and my question here is, suppose somebody finds a box and it has Jesus of Nazareth inscribed on it. And it passed all the tests, and they decided that, you know, it goes through all these labs, and everybody decides it's the real thing. These are the bones. Now we have the bones of Jesus. So what do we do with that? Luke 24:38-43, Jesus appears after his resurrection, appears in the room, and he goes, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that is, I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see me have." So Jesus is still using his bones. And then at the end of Luke 24:50-51, that they went out to as far as Bethany, he blessed them. And then while he blessed them, he was parted and carried up to heaven. So Jesus took his bones with him. So if you're not sure of that, somebody, here it's all over the news. They found a bone box of Jesus of Nazareth, and all the scientists have been working this out. They've been discovered a couple years ago, and everybody has concluded this is the real thing. How many Christians will give up what faith they have because they don't know this? Jesus is still using his bones, and he'll bring them back with him when he comes. He still has them. And it is, so we would reject that. If you know the scriptures, you'd end it most partly. If you know him, you'll think, man, this is just another anti-Christian scam that the world is putting out there. But it's going to take some down, because their faith will be destroyed. Because their faith is in...
It's going to be tested.
Their faith is in evidence, which is changeable. New evidence can replace old evidence. And it's changeable. And we have that certain truth. So, and it wasn't, and one of the criticisms that I hear in debates is, well, yeah, maybe he did exist, and maybe he did some stuff 2,000 years ago, but nobody's ever heard from him. But that's just not true. He's been interactive with his church the entire time. And it's because his church is based on himself, it can't be destroyed.